So we're at Psalm 73, and we're going to start in verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even as such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Together in verse 12, ready? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. That may seem an odd place for us to look at, and this idea of God is good, but I think as we go into the message, you understand why we're choosing this particular text, and hopefully with the other verses, it will confirm to us this morning that God is good. And let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd help us, help me, to convey this truth. And Father, we're not trying to come up with something new. Much of what is said, Lord, I think is already known by all of us in this room. But we're trying to confirm it, trying to support it, trying to encourage confidence in it, and hopefully, Lord, maybe to bring us to a greater realization of who God is and all that you are. So I pray that you help us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now I want you to listen carefully to this first statement. It really launches us into the whole message. And it's almost a message in itself. Now, I want you to consider this. The great challenge of faith. Okay, the great challenge of faith is that it doesn't align with sight. What we see and what we believe sometimes seem to be at the opposite ends, almost polar opposites of each other. So the great challenge of faith is we believe this, but when we look at the world around us, we see this over here. And it becomes a great challenge to us to try to bring these together or to at least somehow live in some harmony with these two things that both are true. This is what I believe, but this is what I see. And they seem to be at odds. And really, this is the argument the psalmist is making in Psalm 73. In fact, if you go back with me, let's look at our text again just for a moment. He says, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. So not just to the nation, but to those who love the Lord, those who are trying to follow the Lord. He's saying God is good to them. But notice verse 2, the first word, but. God is good to us, but here's what we see. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Basically, he's saying, I'm about ready to give up. I'm fed up with it. I believe God is good, but when I look at what's going on, I'm just about ready to toss in the towel. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Not the righteous, not the ones who are of a clean heart. But the wicked ones, the ones who don't love the Lord, God is good to us, but boy, they sure have all the money, they sure have all the nice houses, they have everything. God is good, I believe it, but I see something different happening. And this is a problem, this is a contrast, a conflict that this psalmist is having. And that's really the argument he's making as we go through at least the most part of the early part of Psalm 73. So his observation, or at least what it seems, is everyone doing wrong is doing well. They're doing wrong by action. They're doing well by outcome. All the ones who are cursing, drinking, drugging, lying, cheating, stealing, they all seem to be doing pretty good. So all the ones doing wrong is doing well, and all the ones doing right is doing rotten. So the ones who are doing right by their action, it doesn't look like they're doing that great. Now I believe, that's what the psalmist is saying, I believe it's right. I believe God is good. I don't deny what the Bible says, but my experience of watching people is it's not turning out like I thought it would turn out. So this is the great argument of this psalmist. Everyone doing wrong seems to be doing well, and everyone doing right seems to be doing rotten. Now let me transition. So hold that thought in your mind. Let me transition to another thought. What we believe about God should determine then how we live for God. So if I say, here's what I believe, that should have some influence, not some, should have a lot of influence on how I live for God. If I tell you I believe certain things but live totally different than what I say I believe, you would say I am a hypocrite. Because how you live and how you believe should be harmonious to each other. And that is what the Bible teaches. What we believe about God and what we should determine how we live for God. Now watch this. And both of those things, now we're tying into that first statement a moment ago. And both of those things, what I believe and what I live, needs to be done by faith, not by sight. I cannot simply believe and live based on the things I see. I have to do it based on what the Bible says and what I believe based on the Bible. These things are done in faith. Let me show you a couple of verses just to help us understand this maybe a little bit more. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when it says that he must believe that he is, obviously that he exists, that's true. But it's not simply meaning that you believe there's a big guy in the sky. That there's somewhere out there, there's some deity somewhere. That's not what it means. It means this, that you believe that he is, according to what the scripture says, that's what you believe. You believe the God of the Bible, the revelation of the God of the Bible. So as we're talking about God is this, and God is this, and we talk about God is unchangeable, and God is there, as in omnipresent. We talk about God is sovereign, God is powerful. All these things that God is, these are the things that we believe about him. By faith, I believe that he is according to as scripture has revealed him. That is what my faith must be. Not faith that somewhere out there's a God out there somewhere. No, I believe the God of the Bible, what the Bible says about God, that's what I believe. That's the idea of Hebrews 11:6. Let me show you another verse. Romans 1:17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, the faith not in, well, I just have faith, it'll turn out. That's not the concept that God is getting across. It's faith in God, faith in his word, faith in what the Bible says is true. That's how we live. We live by faith, not by sight. Because it's not always going to make sense. You're not always going to see it. All you see is what you see. You don't see the whole big picture. Well, I know exactly how it's going to turn out. No, you don't. You see the moment at this moment. That's all. You have no idea what the next moment. And you don't really understand the last moment completely. You just understand what you know about the last moment. And so we cannot live by sight. We're not supposed to live by sight. We live by faith, trusting, believing what the Bible says, trusting, believing in our Lord. Let me give you one more verse. Again, we're just trying to show you this is biblical teaching here, okay? Let me show you again, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith. That idea of walk is living in this world, how we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So the great teaching of the Bible is that how we what we believe about God and therefore how we live for God is both determined by faith based on what the Bible says. So let's kind of tie these together a little bit more. We'll get into some application in a moment, but I want to lay a good foundation here. So God's goodness, now watch this. God's goodness isn't, because here's where we get in trouble. When I say God is good, immediately here's what we think. Well, let me see how things are going in my life. That's not the determiner if God is good or not. God's goodness is not, that I see God doing good things. That's not what we mean by God is good. So God's goodness isn't I see good things happening, because that'd be walking by sight. God's goodness is I believe that God is good. because that's what the Bible tells me. And I don't always see all that God is doing, and it doesn't always make sense to me, and I may not like what he's doing, but I believe that God is good. Now watch, because you say, well, you know, tomato, tomato, what is the difference? Let me tell you what the difference is. When I accept, by faith, when I accept God is good, not that I see it, not that I can point to things in my life and say, you know, look, I got a new car. God is good. I got a new house. God is good. I'm not talking about those. We just say God is good regardless of what any circumstance in my life, good or bad. God is good because that's what the Bible reveals about him. Now, when I accept that God is good by faith, now watch, then I begin to perceive with spiritual eyes God's goodness. Let me tell you a funny thing about God. God doesn't say, okay, when you see it and you can figure out, then believe it. That's not what God says. God says, you believe it, and I'll help you see it the way you should see it. We always start by faith. It isn't that there's no sight. In other words, it's not that we don't ever see anything about God's goodness. It's not where we start with. We walk by faith, not by sight. There may be at times as we walk by faith, we see God doing things. There's no problem with that. But that's not why we walk. We walk by faith. And in the walking of faith, then there's a perception of things that God is doing. We begin to understand. We begin to be able to see. God begins enlightening us so we see things differently. But why? Because we're starting in the realm of faith, which helps us to see things from God's perspective. And now we say, well, God is good. I start seeing things differently. Let me show you what I mean by showing you another scripture here. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now watch this phrasing. The evidence of things not seen. The Bible says when I start by faith, then I see the evidence. Even though I can't see it before the faith, but in the faith I begin seeing things that God is doing. I begin perceiving, begin understanding things. So when this psalmist in Psalm 73, when he transitioned from sight to faith. Now, if you read Psalm 73, he starts out with, God is good. Let me tell you, everything in this world seems to be happening for all the bad people. They hate God. They curse God. They reject God. They got the new house. They got the raise. They got all the friends. They're the ones everyone likes. Here I am trying to do right. I seem to be rejected. I'm the one who's struggling. They're not struggling. I don't see it. God is good, but I really don't see it that way. I kind of see it the other way, but I, by faith, believe it, but by sight, I don't see it. And so eventually the psalmist stops, and he transitions over to faith and says, I may not see it, but I'm going to hold true to this. And as he begins living by faith, and as you read Psalm 73, you find out what happens. All of a sudden, he sees things completely different. Because now he's walking by faith. So faith helps us perceive and to understand things that we don't see until we walk by faith. Now, what kind of things are we talking about? Well, there's a whole bunch of things we could list. We could go through scripture and show you a whole bunch of things. But I want to stay in Psalm 73. And I want to, because of time, I can only show you so many. So I'm going to show you three. And that's usually, seems to be always 3 points every Sunday morning. But three things from Psalm 73 that we can perceive by faith, but not perceive until we walk by faith. So go back with me to Psalm 73, if you will, and look with me in verse 17. Now, if you notice verse 2 says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh asleep. This is when he's into this, you know, God is good, but seems like everyone else who hates God is doing well. And then he gets into verse number 17. Now here begins the transition. Actually, it begins, I think, in verse 16, but we'll pick it up in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. These ungodly, these people who hate God, these people who are cursing God. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are. Now watch this. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Now notice, not they will be, but they are right now. They are utterly consumed with terrors. So the first thing we understand when we start perceiving God's goodness by faith, number one is this, that God is good. Now watch this, because He, God, keeps me secure. Now give me a moment, let me explain it. And I think it applies to those who know Christ as Savior and those who do not. I think there's help for both of us. God is good because He keeps me secure. The greatest fear, the greatest threat, the greatest enemy to a lost man. By lost, I mean someone, if we had this conversation, I kind of say this almost every Sunday. If we sat down and I said to you, and I just called your name out, and let's say your name is Jim. And I said, Jim, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Now, if your answer is, I don't know, I'm not sure, maybe, I try to be good, I'm working at it, anything other than yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven because I've accepted Christ, here's where it was, here's when it was, I asked Him to come to my heart, I asked Him to wash my sins away, I trust Christ and Christ alone. Anything other than that, then we would look at you as someone who's lost, someone who's unsaved. That's not a negative. I mean, as far as we're not looking down at you, we're just saying you have not come to a point when you have come to acknowledge Christ as your own personal Savior, accepted Him for yourself. Now, for a lost person, the greatest fear, this person who does not know Christ as Savior, the greatest fear, the greatest threat, the greatest enemy is death. That's what keeps him in utter terror. Now, I don't say this to scare you. This is just reality. You know that literally thousands of people who woke up this morning will be dead before tonight. And a great host of them will die lost without Christ and be in an eternal hell. And there is a concept of this. There's a reality of this that people live with. Thinking, what's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when I die? I don't want to die now. It's too soon to die. Because if you're going to die without Christ, it's always too soon. No one wants to die without Christ if you have any sins. Why would you want to go to a sinner's hell? And so there's that fear, that threat, that enemy. And death stalks them. It stalks them from birth. And it's always reminding them of their frailty. Always reminding them of their eventual destination. This is the great enemy of the lost. They're always thinking, what's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when I die? Now, you can know that you have a home in heaven. You can be saved. But for those who do not know Christ as Savior, this is the thing that they fear. They fear death. Now, I'm not saying as a saved person that we're eager to die, but we don't necessarily fear it. For believers, those who know Christ as Savior. Now, if you were to ask me, Pastor White, if you died, where would you go? If we had this conversation again, Jim asked me, well, Pastor White, if you died, where would you go? Here's what I'd say to Jim. Jim, when I die, when I depart this body, I'm going to be immediately with the Lord. Well, that's because you're a preacher. No. That's because you went to Bible college. No. That's because you go to church. No. That's because you got baptized. No. That's because you're a Baptist. No. That's because you're a good person. No. It's because when I was a teenager, in my bedroom, I realized that if I died, I don't know what. Would I go to heaven? Would I not? Would I? And I said, you know what? I've been to church. I know what the gospel is. And I said, I got along with the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not sure what I did when I was 8. I know I walked the aisle. I know I got baptized, but I don't remember what I did. So, Lord, I know that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I know that you rose again after 3 days and 3 nights. I know that you sit on the right hand of the Father, and you want to come in my heart and wash my sins away. Jesus, would you be my Savior? Come into my heart. Please give me a home in heaven when I die. At that moment, I was born again. Say, well, have you lived it perfect ever since? What do you think? Salvation is not about living perfectly. Salvation is being born again through the Holy Spirit, having your sins washed away. Now, I'm not looking for death. I'm not like jumping out in front of the next bus and say, ha, heaven, here we come. Okay, I'm not being foolish. But at the same time, I don't lay awake at night. Now, I'm telling you, I know people who are not saved who lay awake at night fearing that they won't wake up the next morning. That's not me. I'm not eager to die, but I know what happens after I die. I am secure in Christ. He has saved me. Now watch this. For believers, death has been declawed, defanged, and defeated. This is our victory in Christ Jesus. Now, God is good, not just that he saved me, but God is good because he keeps me secure. Let me show you a verse here. It's in 2 Timothy. Paul says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Now notice the statement he makes. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." You know, this is not salvation. Salvation is not holding on and saying, "Oh, I better hold on to Jesus. I don't want to lose him." That's not salvation. Salvation is God holding on to us. He is good because we're secure in him. This idea about being saved, about having Christ as our Savior, okay, this is not about living perfectly. This is about Christ keeping us securely. For us, death has no sting. Because the sting of death is the grave and is hell. And we're not thinking about that way. We're thinking about when I die, when this body is done, my soul will be with the Lord. So it doesn't have that sting of death for the unsaved. Now again, we're not eager to die, but we know we're secure. It's not that, now that I'm saved, I hope I live the Christian life just right. Because boy, if I fall off this line, I'm in trouble. That is not the Christian life. Now you ought to live the best you can. You ought to be seeking to please the Lord and honor the Lord. You ought to have a testimony for the Lord. You ought to be telling others about the Lord. You ought to be trying to live in a way that honors and pleases him. Let me tell you this, but you're never going to live sinlessly perfect. For several reasons. One is this, you don't even know all the sins you commit. Because as you grow in grace, here's what, every person who gets saved and starts growing in grace, they start going, okay, and they're like, "Wow, I was doing that the whole time. I didn't know it was wrong. Man, Lord, I'm glad it's not about me because I don't even know that some of the things I'm..." And then the Lord begins revealing things in our life and say, "Oh boy, I need to repent of that too. And well, I was doing that and I didn't know that was wrong." We don't even know all the sins we're committed. We are not secure because of us holding on to Christ and hoping that we don't let go. We're secure because God holds on to us. Now that's how good he is. He's good to save me, and he's good to secure me. I don't have to lay awake at night and worry and fret what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. Someday I'm going to die, and I'm going to see him face to face. That is the confidence we have as believers. That's the security we have as believers. That is the goodness of God in the life of a believer. So God is good because he keeps me secure. I don't have those utter terrors like the loss. Let me show you the second thing as we move a little bit quicker. Go back with me to Psalm 73, if you will, and go with me to verse 23. So he's good because he keeps me secure. There's another thing we see. Look at verse 23, if you will. And it says this, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Talking about the Lord doing this. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now, afterward, that would be after death, but in the present time, he says the Lord's continually with him. The Lord holds him by his right hand. He'll guide him with his counsel. So the second thing we see is this, number two, that God is good because he stays by my side. He keeps me secure. He stays by my side. And what does that mean? God's goodness, there is a future hope. There's no doubt about it. But it's not just a future hope. God's goodness is also a present help. You know, when you go through struggles as an unbeliever, what do you hope in? That you can figure it out? That someone can come up with an answer, a solution? That maybe luck will change? But as a believer, when I go through struggles, here's mine. I'm going to pray about it and see what the Lord does. I think the Lord can see me through this. Well, what happens if you die? I go to heaven and I'm still on the positive side of this thing. So there's a certain safety that we have as believers. This is the goodness of God in the life of a believer. Well, we don't have the big old penthouse. No, but we have Jesus. You know what? I take Jesus over the penthouse. The mortgage is cheaper. So God is good because he stays by my side. This is probably the famous verse, Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the reality of this life is there are plenty of dark valleys that we travel through. Saved or unsaved. Living right or living wrong, there are plenty of dark valleys. That's just reality of life. But for the saved, for the one who has Christ as their Savior, God is with us through them all, comforting and encouraging. And no matter what valley you're in, Christ can walk that valley with you. Different believers, we all on the same journey as far as if we're saved. We're all on this same journey. Christ is our Savior. We're trying to live for Christ until we see him face to face. So we're on the same journey together. But not all of our paths look identical. Certain circumstances happen in one life that may not happen in another life that creates certain issues that you need the Lord in different ways. But the Lord, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, God can be there and God can encourage you and God can strengthen you through it. There are believers who are single parent. Sometimes by death, sometimes by abandonment, sometimes by divorce, sometimes by illness. Sometimes they may be married, may have a spouse, but the spouse is just being lazy or whatever, won't do their part, so they are basically still a single parent. That'd be mom and dad. I'm going to tell you, that is a very difficult thing at times. And some people, that is a heartache and a heartbreak. They're trying to be a mom to their kids and trying to be a dad to their kids. They get no really support from a spouse maybe who's not even there. And they can feel at times like this is just overwhelming and too much. Now, obviously, it's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants a mom and a dad, obviously. That's how he created it. But it doesn't always work that way for sometimes because of our own mistakes, sometimes because of other people's sins. But I tell you this, even though that may be a dark valley for them, God can be with them through it. He can strengthen them. He can encourage them. You know, some of the great preachers of the past came through very broken homes. And sometimes in our mind, we think we got to have this perfect scenario in order to have any hope with our kids. You don't need a perfect scenario. You need a perfect Savior. And if you know Christ as Savior, you've got a perfect Savior. And you look to him, and he can comfort you. He can encourage you. He can strengthen you. He can meet the needs that you have. For some believers, it may be because they're elderly, maybe an elderly saint, someone who's saved, now they're later in life. And they find decreasing strength, but yet increasing needs. And they come to a time where I can't do what I used to do. And now I need help, and I didn't even need help. I used to do all this by myself, and now I'm always looking for help or needing help. And it can be very a struggle. And they can maybe they can't do things for the Lord like they used to, and it can be very discouraging for them. And all I can say is the Lord can walk, and for some, I'm thinking of Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel pastored churches. I had a chance to visit with him Friday, I think it was. We sat down about 45 minutes. I was over his house. We talked, chit-chat. And he's telling me about different ministries he in and different things he did. Now, Brother Daniel can't, and okay, this is, I'm no way I'm saying anything, this is reality. I'm not trying to say anything bad about him. But the truth is, Brother Daniel can't get out of the car and come sit down without someone helping him. Here's a guy who pastored different churches, worked in bus ministries, did all kinds of things. That can be a discouragement. But you have to say, the Lord is with me. This is a dark valley. This is a struggle. But the Lord is with me. He can help me. I can still do something. I can still at least pray. I can do something. Or sometimes it's a young person. I got to go quicker. Sometimes it's a young person bombarded with temptation in this world. And you look at the world around you as a young person thinking, boy, what hope is there? It's like all the garbage on social media and all the garbage being taught at the public school and all the garbage being thrown at us by society. What hope is there? And the only hope you have is the Lord. And you can live right. You can be pure. You can be what you need to be in Christ. But it may be a dark valley, but the Lord can be with you through these things. Sometimes it's a lonely believer. You love the Lord, and your love for the Lord causes others to hate you. It's not that you have rejected your friends, but your friends have rejected you. You talk about church, church, get out of here. You talk about Jesus, I don't want to hear that. And you've lost friends. You've lost maybe friends of years and years. And now that you're living for the Lord, they've departed. Maybe even family don't support you. It can be a dark valley. But God is good because he stays by your side. The Lord never forsakes us. He never leaves us alone. And the truth is this, sin has brought pain and suffering into this world. Sin has brought pain and suffering into this world. But Christ can bring comfort and encouragement even as we walk through this sinful world. And that is God's goodness. Not the lack of pain, but the presence of his comfort. So God is good because he stays by my side. Let me show you the third thing quickly. Go back with me to Psalm 73. We said he's good because he keeps me secure. We said he's good because he stays by my side through some of the dark hurts and heartaches of this world. But there's a third thing I'll show you this morning. Now we look at verse 25, if you will. Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God. Now watch this, that I may declare all thy works. There's a third concept here. God is good because he keeps us secure. God is good because he walks by our side. And there's a third concept we see now as we begin experiencing faith and seeing things from a different perspective. The third thing is we see is this, that God is good because he balances the scales. Now let's go all the way back kind of how we started. Here's what we believe. Here's what we see. And that becomes a problem to us. And one thing that grates us, that just aggravates us, about those who are doing wrong, but doing well. They're doing all the wrong things, but they're getting all the money, all the jobs, all the friends. Everyone likes them. They're doing wrong, but doing well. And on the other side, those who are doing right are doing rotten. They're trying to live for the Lord and try to be a light to this world, and the world condemns them and cusses them and curses them and rejects them and rebukes them and pushes them away. And the one thing that grates us about this, not just that it's real, because I think we can see it's being real, but the injustice of it all. It just isn't right. Why are the people who are backstabbing, scheming people getting the money, and the guy who's honest and trustworthy is struggling to pay his bills? It just doesn't seem just. The injustice of it all aggravates us, bothers us, sometimes discourages us, depresses us. But here's what I would tell you this morning. God will see to it. He will personally see to it that every wrong is righted. They're not going to get away with it. There is not one soul in hell who is still happy about how they lived without Christ. They're like, oh yeah, I'm in hell, but boy, that penthouse, that was great. Oh, that car I drove, boy, that was great. All the parties, that was great. The only thing in hell, let me tell you what's happening in hell, crying, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You say, well, what else is happening? Well, after that, I don't think it really matters. It's dark. You never get out. And you're constantly burning in a lake of fire. Now, every wrong will be righted. Every person who shakes their fist at God and says, I reject God. I don't even believe in God. The Bible says someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You know, the guy, was it Hawking, I think is his name, who was an atheist, rejected God. You know, someday his knee will bow and his tongue will confess. Everyone will. Every wrong will be righted. God will see to it. It may not be in our lifetime. It may not be in our sight. We may not see it personally, but we can trust God that God will, every wrong will be righted. I don't have to have vengeance. I don't have to see it myself. I can trust the Lord. He'll make every wrong right. And not only will God see it that every wrong is righted, but he'll see to it that every right is rewarded. Those who curse God, those who deny God, those who reject God will face an eternity without God. Psalm says this, the wicked shall return into hell and all the nations that forget God. Let me tell you the flip side now. Those who love God, those who serve God, those who obey God will be rewarded. If not in this life, and sometimes it's not. Some of the greatest Christian heroes left this world through martyrdom. They're burned, beheaded, sawn in sunder, sometimes this way, sometimes this way, fed to lions, burned at the stake. So it may not be in this life. So let me back up again. Those who love God, serve God, obey God will be rewarded. If not in this life, and it may not be, then in the life to come. No one in hell is happy about their sin, and no one in heaven is sorry about their life on earth. Really? You're walking on streets of gold. Okay? You're in heaven. You think you're like this, man, I wish I had more followers on Facebook. I don't know why. Really? That's what you're going to be thinking about? Really? You think you're going to be worried? You know, why did that guy at work? I mean, he was a lazy bum. The only time he worked was when the boss was watching him, and he got the raise, and now he was making $15 an hour, and I was only making $13 an hour. All the injustice. That's not what you're just going to be going like, wow, this is heaven. Wow, man. Wow, I can't believe it. And after a couple million years, you'll probably still be doing that. It's going to be an amazing. You're not all the things that we worry about here aren't going to matter when we get to heaven. So definitely in the life to come, right will be rewarded. Here's what the Bible says, because this has always been an issue with us because we're human beings. Okay, you're like me and I'm like you, and we're like the people in the Bible. We struggle. It's always been a struggle living in this world, trying to live for the Lord, dealing with the things of this world that go against us. Even the disciples of Jesus had this issue. Luke 18, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, you got to get in back and read actually the whole context. But basically, Peter is saying this, it don't really seem like it's turning out too well. You know, Jesus, we're following you, but it ain't turning out like we thought it would. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Matthew 6 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One more verse. Galatians 6 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, you know why he tells us that? Because we get weary in well-doing. Pastor White, you ever feel like quitting? Or you mean like, how many minutes? How many hours? How many days? I mean, what's your paradigm here that you're asking me? Of course, we all feel like quitting. Sometimes you're like, that's it. I'm done. That's it. I am fed up. But wait a minute. How can I quit on the Lord? He saved me. I'm going to see him face to face. Why would I want to quit on him? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Let me just give this statement and kind of get to the end of the message. God is too good not to reward those who serve him. Just trust him. Serve him. Be faithful. Trust him. We shall reap if we faint not. Now, when I say that God is good, I am not, now listen carefully because I don't want to be unkind to anyone, I am not denying your problems. I am not denying the pain that those problems bring to you. I'm not saying, oh, it's nothing, just get over it. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to get across. I am not denying your problem or the pain they bring. And I'm not belittling your struggles or your heartaches. I'm not making light of it. I'm not making little of it. They're real. Those are real struggles. These are real heartaches. By sight, you see these real problems. I'm not denying them. I'm not belittling them. But here's what I am saying. If you walk by sight, that's all you do. You just walk by sight. Here's what I see, therefore here's how I respond. If you walk by sight, not only won't you see God's goodness, because that has to be by faith, but most likely, you not experience it either. Because you get so wrapped up in the sight that the faith won't have a chance, really, for you to see all God's goodness in your life. So here's what I encourage you to do. Accept by faith that God is good. Whatever's going on in your life, just, okay, God is good. Here's the second thing. Now, I'm going to give you three things then, okay? Accept by faith God is good. Now watch this. Praise Him. I don't care what's going on in your life. Praise Him. Here's what I find. It's hard for me to complain and grumble and get mad at God when I'm telling Him how good He is. Praise Him. Because, first of all, there's nothing positive you can say about God that's not true. So I'm not telling you to do something that's not true. Praise Him. Even if you don't feel it, accept it by faith that He's good and praise Him. Don't judge Him. Don't argue with Him. Don't complain. Praise Him. Then I'd say trust Him. Sometimes we don't trust Him because we don't see the goodness. But that's not what I see. But don't live by what you see. Live by faith. And by faith, God is good, so I trust you, Lord. What I see causes me doubt, but what I believe is what my faith is built on. I trust you, Lord. I'm just going to trust you in this. Praise Him. Trust Him. And the third thing is this. Follow Him. Just stay with Him. Stay with Him. Stay right by Him. We ought to be so close that if the Lord happened to stop, we'd run right into Him. Just like, whoa, and the Lord's like, oh, you're right there with me. I'm right there with you, Lord. I'm following you. So here's the question this morning. Would you come this morning and recognize that God is good? By faith, trust that He is good. If you don't know Him as Savior, come this morning. We can sit on the front row. Take the Bible out. Just take a few minutes. I'll share scripture with you, share gospel. We can pray together. You can go out that door, go to your car, go home knowing Christ as Savior. If you're already a born-again child of God and you're sitting there and you're thinking, Pastor White, you have no idea the struggles, the heartaches. Okay, I don't. I don't know. I have no idea what you're going through. God does. And His grace is sufficient. He's a good God. You may not see it at the moment. So I'm saying, take it by faith. It may be a need this morning for someone to come down to this altar and say, Lord, by sight, my life stinks. But by faith, you're good. And that's how I'm going to build my life. By faith that God is good.